Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of you know and are aware that before seminary, I was heavily involved in an improv comedy troupe. Some of you did not know that. If you don't know what improv is or improvisational comedy, there's been a few TV shows with it in the past. Things like Whose Line Is It Anyway? Some other shows as well. But typically the idea behind it is that the show is more or less unscripted. That you get suggestions from the audience and you take those suggestions and work them into the story of the show and you create something out of that nothingness. You following me? Nod or wave your hand or something. Great, thank you. The first time that I ever did any improvisation at all was actually at the audition for a short film. I was asked to to improvise being a psychiatrist, which wasn't too hard because I was a psychology major, and so I thought, okay, I can do this. But the twist was that I was a psychiatrist giving life advice to a neurotic vampire. So it was definitely not your standard everyday, you know, life experience. But it went pretty well. And so the people who were forming the troupe asked me if I would join, if I would be a part of this burgeoning thing they had going on. And I was scared because I had never done it before. I had done band, and I had done orchestra, and I had done choir, and I had done dance, and I had done regular scripted theater. But this whole improv thing was new. So I said yes, because I figured I should try it and see what it was like. And I loved it. I absolutely loved it. It was a little scary, but it was fun. Because you would basically be with a group of people creating something together. And it was all based on your chemistry with each other and on how well you could communicate with one another and how well you knew one another and could read one another. See, the thing about regular scripted theater, which is good too, don't get me wrong, but you have a script. You have an agreed upon plan that everyone is going to follow. The script tells you what to say. It tells you where to go, what to do, where things will begin, where they will end, and how you will get there in the middle. And with improv, you don't have that. So you have to really rely on being able to trust the people you're working with and knowing that you're on the same page and knowing you can communicate. But I had to give that up when I went to seminary because it wasn't, let's be honest, commuting from Berkeley to Tacoma was not going to work so well. So I gave it up, and I figured it was over, and it was a fun time in my life, and I missed it dearly, and that was okay. And then last year, out of nowhere, I was given an opportunity to do it again. A friend of mine was asked to start a troupe down in Olympia, and he asked me if I would come down and audition. And so I did. And I got to tell you, I was scared again because I felt rusty. It had been a very long time. You ever felt rusty on something? Like maybe it's something that you used to feel like you did really well, but you set it aside for a few years, and then you pick it up again. Maybe a musical instrument or, you know, the price of gas goes up, so you start thinking about using a bike or walking or something. You're like, oh, I haven't used those muscles for a while. Didn't know I still had them. And when I got there at the audition, almost all the other people at the audition, and this might make some of you laugh, most of them were younger than me. So that was weird. So I felt old and slow and just kind of, do I really belong here? Can I keep up? But it went well, and so they cast me, and they asked me if I'd come down and do it. I said, sure, it'll be fun. So I did that for the last year, and it was good, until this past week. This past week, the friend of mine who was originally asked to put it together got fired. Got fired from the troupe. He didn't do anything bad. There were just some changes they decided to make. So he was out, and somebody else was in. And so I thought to myself, you know, as much fun as this has been, I lose money every time I go down to Olympia, because that's far. They don't pay you much. I don't get to play with my friend anymore. Well, I guess that was fun, but it's over again. I had like all of these aspirations and hopes for it. And then they just kind of got squashed. And then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has borne a son." And then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." We have come to the end of Ruth and Naomi's story. Last 4 weeks, we've been reading about these two women. And their story has not gone according to plan. Right off the bat, their husbands died. Remember, there was a third woman. I'll be honest, I've forgotten her name right now. Was it Orpah? I haven't forgotten. There we go. The other daughter-in-law, who took the advice of Naomi and left when all of this happened. Naomi said, "Please fend for yourself. It's over for me. I have no hope. I have no sons. I have no husband. Save yourself," she basically said. And you remember that Ruth said, "No, I am staying with you. I am sticking with you. You are my family, and I am staying with you. This is not what we planned, but I am staying with you. And together with God, we will make it through this." And they did, right? Not through any route that made sense, not through any route that you would have predicted. The odds were stacked up against them. They had no reason to think this was actually going to turn out well. There's a famine going on. They're wandering in a strange land. They come back. They start gleaning fields. That is, they start taking that which the people who are working the fields have left behind. They approach Boaz. He offers to keep them safe. They reach a certain point of stability. And then last week, we read about how Ruth decided, at Naomi's encouragement, that Ruth risked that stability for something more. She approached Boaz, basically saying, "Marry me." And he said, "Yes." Stop and think for a moment about how weird that is in the Old Testament. Think about that culturally. Nowadays, it is not uncommon to see strong women who are taking care of themselves and their families and making it work. We do not get a lot of examples of that in the Old Testament. But we do in Ruth. We do with Ruth and Naomi, with their love and support for one another. The road has not gone according to plan. This was not how it was supposed to be. Ruth and Orpah were going to live with Naomi and with Elimelech. That's actually a fun name to say if you ever want to try. And they were going to have lots of grandkids for her, and they were going to, you know, have a big ranch somewhere and do whatever you do. Raise crops, probably. It was going to be good. But it didn't work out that way, but it still worked out. Had Ruth listened to Naomi when Naomi first said, "Leave me," that's where it ends. The story of these two women should have ended weeks ago. I should not be preaching to you about it today. We should not have heard about it last week. When Pastor Jim was here, he should not have been preaching about it. Because according to the rules of the time, according to the playbook, that first day when we first met these two women should have been a day of tragedy and the end. But God had something bigger planned. God had something better planned. God had something more powerful, more redeeming, more life-giving planned for them, and they ran with it. Did you notice this end of the story today, this end of the verse here? Then Naomi took the child and laid her on her bosom and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." A son has been born to Naomi. Naomi's the mother-in-law. Ruth actually birthed the child. Boaz fathered the child. But the women say, "A son has been born to Naomi." The one who had given up hope. Remember, she had said, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. "Call me Mara," which means bitter. "For my life is bitter. My life is over," she said. And God said, "No, not really. You're right, it's not going the way you think it should. Sorry about that. But there's still hope, and there's still a way through all of this. A son has been born to Naomi. And what's more, it says that she became his nurse. You want to be technical about it, it actually says in Hebrew, she became his wet nurse. She actually fed him. This is a true miracle in Scripture. She says, "It's over for me. I cannot have any more children. There is no hope. I will never find anyone. Leave me. The life has left me." And with the birth of this child, she was wrong. God is faithful. God is faithful. God was faithful in a way that she could never have predicted. I'm going to ask you a rhetorical question. You ever had a moment in your life where you stop and think, "There's no way through this. There is no possible way through this." Maybe a loved one has died. Or gotten sick. Maybe a relationship has ended. Maybe someone lost a job or a house. There's no way through this. It is over. And yet God says, "No. There is still possibility, and there is still hope, and there is still life. And there will be new life in ways you cannot even possibly begin." No one would have said in the first chapter of this story, this is going to end with Ruth giving birth to a rich man's son and Naomi breastfeeding him. You don't predict that based on the beginning of this story. But God says there is life and there is hope. So here's the funny thing about my friend getting fired from that improv job this past week. You remember when Pastor Jim was here? I was off in Indianapolis for a convention, helping some friends sell some things, some films and such. But while I was there, I actually got to do an improv show for about 1,000 people, and it was really fun. I'll be honest with you, I've never stood in front of that large of an audience before. It was scary. It was also exhilarating. And it went well. And while we were practicing for that show, we were practicing at a theater down in Lakewood to get ready for it. And the manager of that theater mentioned to us how much he would love to have a troupe at that theater. And as we practiced, we thought to ourselves, well, that would be fun, but we'd have to figure out how to make it work with the Olympia thing. And we'll just set that on the back burner and, you know, we'll figure it out someday. So that's the thing. My opportunity to play with that in Olympia has ended. And yet, now we've almost put together all the pieces to restart my old troupe in Tacoma. Instead of playing with a group of people who I was getting to know and having some connection with, In a couple of months, I get to start playing with some of my best friends. People who were in my wedding, who I was in theirs, people who I've been with through marriages and children, heartbreak and joy. I get to do all of that all over again because the other thing fell apart and crashed and burned. And I never would have predicted that. Ruth and Naomi's story did not go according to plan. It wasn't supposed to play out that way. But hope was not lost. Possibility and life was not lost. In fact, it turned out better than they ever could have expected. And we have talked a lot about that around here over the last few years. The ministry of this place, the ministry of what we call Bethel Lutheran Church, the collection of groups that work out of here, that minister in the community, it has been evolving in ways that none of us could have expected. There have been opportunities that none of us would have predicted. Not a single one of those groups that is here was ever asked to come here. They just showed up and said, "Do you have space for us?" And we said, "Yes, there's room at the inn." Pun intended. In early October, we're going to have a meeting. And if any of you decide you want to be there, that's fine. On Sunday, October 5th, that evening, we're going to have a meeting of every single group that uses space in this place. All 30 of them. We're going to meet with some of their leaders and some of their participants to talk about the ways in which we engage in this community, the ways in which we can support one another and take care of this physical place, and the ways in which God's word is speaking through here and continues to be felt out of here. And I have no idea what to expect from that. There are multiple ways it could go. But if God has taught me one thing over the years, it is this, that God is faithful. And that just when you think you know what to expect, that's when it can get even better. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we give you thanks for the blessings that you have given us. We thank you for the ways in which you challenge us and move around us. We ask you to continue to bless the ministry of Bethel and of the other groups and organizations that function from here. We ask you to bring us community and peace and to help us to continue to be your light in this place and this time. We pray all of these things, trusting in your most holy and gracious name. Amen.